Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Would you pray with me before we continue this morning, please? Oh God, thank you for allowing us to come together. Thank you for letting us sing to you, to one another. Thank you for the opportunity that is ours now to gather around your word and to continue to worship you by submitting our hearts to you by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word this morning. Give us grace to hear the will of God for our lives. Father, grant us the special blessings of your Holy Spirit during this time together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. What are the blessings of God? What are the kingdom blessings of God? And to whom are those blessings given? On what basis are they given and received? We've been studying through the book of Mark together and thinking about the kingdom of God. You'll remember that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, his preaching was this: "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is near," or "the kingdom of God is at hand." And we've been thinking about, particularly in the last several weeks, what it means to have a kingdom-oriented marriage and the things that seem to be expressed out of the Scriptures about that. And now, in the verses 13 through 16, after Jesus talks about marriage in verses 2 through 12, he now speaks to more of a family-oriented, kingdom-oriented family, and some of the things about dealing with children. He's going to go on to speak about possessions when we look next week at this relationship with this rich young ruler, or rich young man, as the title in your Bible may call him. And as we press along then on into the rest of the chapter, we'll see some things about kingdom-oriented passions. But we started thinking about kingdom-oriented marriage, and now we want to think about that application to children, and then we'll think about possessions and passions later on. But particularly this morning, as we look at verses 13 through 16, we want to see in this passage, I believe, first of all, that the kingdom of God is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think that Jesus is doing two things in this little passage, which sometimes seem so brief and simple, and yet I think as we start to unpack it, you see a lot of things happening. Jesus is, first of all, clarifying some things about the nature of the kingdom of God. And the first of those things, I believe, that he's communicating is that the kingdom of God, the blessings, the spiritual blessings of God for the people of God who belong to his kingdom are bound up in the person of Jesus Christ himself. Now, if you'll think about the things that are swirling around in this chapter, and if you'll approach this chapter by asking, why does Mark arrange these different things the way he does in this chapter? What is it that he's trying to communicate to us? You'll notice that in the beginning part of the chapter, he talks about the Pharisees, whose idea of the kingdom of God is their ruling and reigning spiritually over people and sort of keeping things in check with lots and lots of rules and regulations. And they come trying to trap Jesus by asking him these questions about divorce and marriage, hoping that there in the backyard of Herod, who has already beheaded John the Baptist, that Jesus will get himself into so much trouble talking about marriage that he too would be put to death. Their idea of the kingdom of God is that they are in charge, that it belongs to them. And then you'll see later on that there's this young man who is kind of representative of the crowds, the masses. His idea of the kingdom of God is the things that he can do to deserve to be there. What kind of merit can he build up for himself? How can he feel good about belonging to the kingdom of God by what he does? And then you'll see, even in the lives of the disciples, that they still don't understand the kingdom. And they're asking Jesus silently off to the side, James and John, "Jesus, we just want one thing. We want to be on your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom. When it gets established, we want to be like right there. We don't want to be the ruler of the kingdom. We know that's your job, but we'd like to be second in command, if it's okay with you." Their understanding of the kingdom is this earthly government and structure of authority and prestige and power and position. And I think that Mark includes the healing of blind Bartimaeus at the end of this chapter to say they're all blind. They can't see. They don't understand what the kingdom's about. And so even the very healing of Bartimaeus is a demonstration of how their eyes spiritually need to be opened so they can see what's going on and understand that the kingdom of God is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you or reminded you a moment ago that Jesus begins His ministry in the first part of Mark. And Mark doesn't even deal with the birth and all that stuff. He didn't waste time. I mean, it's obvious that Jesus was born, right? He's here. So He didn't spend a whole lot of time doing that. He goes, boom, right into the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene after John the Baptist preaching, "Repent and believe the gospel, because the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus brings this radical new idea onto the scene and starts to tell people that the way that you relate to me determines whether you will be included or excluded from the kingdom of God. Your response to me and to the message that I'm proclaiming will determine whether you are included or excluded from the kingdom of God. Most people don't understand Jesus or His mission. And you see that happening over and over again. The Pharisees are trying to kill Jesus. The crowds are trying to milk Jesus for bread and Medicare. And the disciples are trying to move Jesus into this new kingdom situation that they can be in charge of. Nobody seems to understand Jesus or His mission. And as a result, they don't understand the kingdom either. And so this morning, I'd like to call you to remember that the kingdom of God is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. First rule or point out of this passage. The second thing that I'd like for you to see out of this passage is that the kingdom is not received, but it's earned. It's mercy. I hope you caught that as quickly as I did. The kingdom's not received, it's earned. You can hardly tell that I was away at a wedding this weekend. The kingdom is not earned, but received. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now I think historically and in Baptist life, we've had a tendency to spiritualize this a lot and talk about not that you need to be childish to be in the kingdom, but that you need to be childlike. And that certainly is not a bad application. When you think about children, you think about their helplessness, particularly if you think about an infant. And Luke tells us in a parallel passage that there were infants included in this group. So you think about their helplessness and their hopelessness, their lack of strength to provide for themselves, their need for someone else to watch over them, to care for them, to provide for them. You think about the ease with which they trust. You tell children, sometimes in their naivete, "Daniel, we're going to go flying in a blimp to Germany tomorrow." "Yeah?" You know, he's ready to go. He believes things that Daddy tells him. He trusts me. He thinks the things that I lay before him are true. And he doesn't have enough life experience to know much different from that. And so he trusts me. He believes the things that I say. And so I believe that not only is Jesus saying that the kingdom is bound up in him, but that the kingdom is not taken by the merit that one produces. The kingdom is not earned by the things one does, but the kingdom is received. It is given to those who are helpless and hopeless and who have no sense of any right in themselves that the kingdom ought to be theirs or that they ought to have a place in it. And so Jesus is calling us to understand this concept of the kingdom that is given to those who do not deserve it by a startling grace. It's a startling and amazing grace that provides this kingdom for those who are absolutely undeserving and overwhelmingly, impossibly fit for it. That's a picture, I think, that's being taught here. But a third picture that's being taught is this. Do not make Christ inaccessible to those who desire the kingdom. Don't make Christ inaccessible to those who desire the kingdom. Notice verse 14. The disciples see these children who are coming, and honestly, I think it's difficult to say whether these children are being brought by their parents or they're a group of children who have heard about the blessings of Christ and they know He's nearby and they come on their own, or a combination of the two. But for whatever reason and however they're coming, there are these children who are being brought to Christ, and the disciples rebuke them. Master doesn't have time for you. Notice verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant. He was angry with them. He was put out. It was much like if you think about back into chapter 9, verse 38. It's the same kind of situation. John said to Him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in Your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. He wasn't doing it according to the protocol. He wasn't lined up with what we think ought to be done. And so we rebuked him. We stopped him." But Jesus said in verse 39, "Don't stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in My name will soon afterward to speak evil of Me." Same thing in verse 14 in the middle. "Let the children come. Do not hinder them." Same kind of language. Same response. Saying to the disciples, "Don't stop these children." Now there are kind of a couple of things going on here. And you need to be aware of the context. These folks are living in a society that absolutely has no value for children whatsoever. There is recorded in Josephus a portion of a letter that was apparently written by a husband who is away from home to his wife, whom he assumed had given birth to a child. She was due, and by this time she should have given birth, and so he sent a letter home, and he said this: "If it is a male, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out." And that was a regular kind of thought process that went through this day and age. And the way that they valued children was to not value them at all unless they were a male and potentially had some kind of opportunity down the line. And there was absolutely no care for children in this day. There was no status afforded to them. And so the disciples were probably reacting to them somewhat in the vein of the day by saying, don't come around here bothering Jesus, you little snotty-nosed kids. We don't have time for this. We're about important things. We've got lots to do. We've got a kingdom to build, after all. Don't bother me. You ever say that to kids? We won't go there, but you know, we can have that tendency, can't we? Don't bother me, boy. I'm busy doing big things. And Jesus is saying, do not stop these children. Let them come to Me. And we need to be very, very careful about erecting barriers and hoops for our children who are being nurtured in Christian homes, who, because of the things that they're learning and hearing and the teaching and the preaching of the gospel, desire to come to Christ, to desire to have sins forgiven, desire to be right with God in the best way that they can understand that and know how to do that. I believe that while Jesus is talking in a spiritual sense about the nature of the kingdom in this passage, He is also saying, I welcome children and bless them in a culture that throws them away and affords them absolutely no.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.